I want to read a verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. And verse 20. Brethren, don't be children in your thinking. In evil, be babes. But in your thinking, be mature. Or in the King James, it says, in understanding, be men. As we've all grown up in the world from childhood, it's really been the other way around with us. In evil, we have grown up to be men and mature. And in the understanding of God's word and discernment, we're like children. That's how every unconverted man is. He's mature in evil. Mature to find fault, to criticize, to judge others, to think evil, to speak evil, to hurt others. Very mature. That's how we were, an unconverted, and we came to Christ. And the will of God was that from the day we came to Christ, that trend should be reversed. From maturity in evil, we have to go down to become babes in evil. I think of that when I see children standing here, and I thought of that now. I said, Lord, I want to be like them. Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like some of the great preachers, great men of God? Jesus said the greatest in God's kingdom is a little child. I'm always excited when I see children and singing together like that. There's an innocence about them which grown-up people don't have. There's a purity in their eyes which grown-up people don't have. They don't have any grudge. The smaller they are, the less grudges they have against people. And a little child lying in a cot doesn't have any high thoughts about itself. I have meditated much on children, on little children, little babies. Because Jesus said, be like little children, for they are the greatest in God's kingdom. And I had a great desire to be great in God's kingdom, not great on earth. I have absolutely zero desire to be great on this earth or even great in the Christian world, because I've seen through the years that's all rubbish, trash. But to be great in God's kingdom, that should be the ambition of every one of us, to be great in the sight of the Lord. I think of that phrase that the angel Gabriel used concerning John the Baptist when he was going to be born. He told Zechariah, I'll never forget it, your little child will be great in the sight of the Lord. How do you feel when you read that? Do you want to be like that? Great in the sight of the Lord? Maybe ignored and despised and misunderstood on earth, maybe misunderstood in your family, misunderstood by your relatives, neighbors, going through all types of problems, but great in the sight of the Lord. That is the greatest thing. See, some of us don't have great gifts to be able to be appreciated by others. We don't have a lot of money to throw around to make friends with money. We're limited, our temperament may be such that we're so introverted and reserved that we can hardly make friends. And the end result of that is we feel so inferior. And I want to say to you, you don't have to feel inferior if your aim is to be great in God's eyes. All you have to do is seek to be like a little child. Whenever you see a baby, say, Lord, make me like that one. Innocent, without any hurt feelings about anyone, without a grudge, nothing to grumble about or complain, and no worry or anxiety. Think of the mind of a child. He's not worried about anything that's happening on the earth. He doesn't know what's written in the newspapers or what comes up on the news. He's completely ignorant. And Jesus said, we must be like that in our hearts, in our understanding. We must be mature. So it's a twofold development mentioned in this verse, that in evil, anything connected with evil, we want to be unfamiliar. The knowledge of evil is not wisdom. To know what's evil is happening in some other part of the world, and how somebody raped someone, and what somebody did to somebody over there, it's not wisdom. It only succeeds in polluting your mind. A little child doesn't know all that. And all the adults who read all that information, they don't become any more spiritual, and I don't think they gain anything much through it. But in understanding, in the things of God, there we really need maturity and discernment if we are to live the way we're supposed to live on this earth. So in this verse I see a twofold development, one going downwards and the other going upwards. And I want that more and more in my life, and I hope you want it too. That from this evil that we were in our unconverted days, that we should be growing in. We haven't got rid of it all. Even as believers, we had to go right down to the place where in evil we become like babies. What a goal. Lord, make my mind, as far as evil is concerned, like a baby. And yet, at the same time, in spiritual things, growing in maturity and discernment concerning how I should live on this earth as a godly man. You know, when it says that the greatest in God's kingdom is a little child, Jesus said that. When the disciples asked, who is the greatest in God's kingdom? He took a little child and said, this is the greatest in God's kingdom. And we know that the greatest in God's kingdom was Jesus, is Jesus. So putting the two together, I conclude that Jesus was like a little child in his attitude to his heavenly Father. In everything, seeking to know, what does the Father want me to do? See, smart, clever people don't have to ask their dads about anything. They know everything to do on their own. But Jesus said he never did anything without consulting his Father. It's amazing. This is what it means to be like a child. It's the most wonderful life that you can ever live. Turn with me to John chapter 5. All who are interested in going this downward way, the way that Jesus went, to become like Jesus, to walk as he walked. If you really ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, I'll tell you this, he'll make you more and more like a little child in this area. He'll make you very mature in your discernment. Yeah, it's amazing the discernment God can give as you grow spiritually. I found that, particularly because I have responsibility for so many people, I find that God gives me discernment to discern people even though I know very little about them. I can talk to a person for 15 minutes and discern where he stands spiritually. I need that for my ministry. And I believe that any of you who are, you should seek to develop the spirit of discernment. You need to discern for your children. Maybe your circle is very small. If you've got a family, you need to discern the direction your children are growing, especially as they grow up. Because, you know, children grow up, and if your children are approaching teenage years, they're coming into a very dangerous phase of their life. And I'll tell you, boy, father and mother need a lot of discernment, because those little children can gradually become deceptive and begin to hide things and things like that. And you need discernment, loving discernment. And that's very, very important. And if you have responsibility in a church, you need even more discernment. The more responsibility you have, the more discernment you need. And the Holy Spirit gives us that. He makes us mature in our mind to discern. He gives us discernment as we read Scripture, to apply Scripture to our own life, and also to give us the right word for people who come to us in need. I see this in Jesus in two ways. So, two things: in having discernment to help people in need, but at the same time dependent on His Father. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 19. Just think, meditate on this for a moment and see. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees His Father do. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." It's like a child saying, "I really don't know what to do, but I watch Daddy, and as Daddy does something, I just do it like that. I imitate Him." You know, little children imitate us so much. But how would you like to say that as a grown-up man? "I just watch Daddy." See, that's pretty humiliating. I'm a grown man, I don't need to watch anybody. That's our problem. We're too big. And that's why our Christian life is so shallow. That's why we know God so little. We need to become like little children. Jesus was like a little child towards His Heavenly Father. He said, "I can't do anything, I just watch Daddy and see what He does." You know, Jesus showed us how God wanted Adam to live. That's how I always see it. God made Adam and Eve in His image, and there was a certain way He wanted them to live. But they never lived like that, even for one single day. They allowed the devil to just lead them astray straight away. And how disappointed God was, how sad He was. It says in Genesis 6, we read that yesterday, God was sorry that He ever made man. I think of that verse. We read it yesterday in Genesis 6. God was sorry that He made man. And I ask myself, Lord, are You sorry that You made me? What about you? Is God sorry that He made you? I never want Him to be sorry that He made me. I know I've grieved Him in my past life in so many ways, in my unconverted days. Not knowing God, living for myself, thinking I'm somebody. But I thank God that in His mercy He reached out to me. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. And He chose you, my brother, sister. Don't you ever think that you chose Him. Never. He chose you. And because He chose you, you found Him. And He didn't choose you because you're better than other people in the world. I have a brother, 3 years younger than me. For many years, he was an atheist. He's slowly coming around to the Lord in the last 2-3 years. But I remember telling him once, I say, "You are a much better person than me. That's why God chose me." Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. So God didn't choose you because you were holy. He chose you because you were a sinner and you acknowledged it. He chose you, and He chose you with a purpose. He chose you to become like Him, that you might be His younger brother. That's what I tell people, you know, when I go into Christian circles where the leaders are called Pastor so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so and Right Reverend and Doctor. I say, "Don't give me those low-down titles. Call me a brother." It's the highest title you can ever give me, brother of Jesus Christ. Is there anything greater than that? Sister of Jesus Christ? You want these low-down titles like Reverend and Right Reverend and all? No, I don't want them. Brother of Jesus Christ. That's what God Almighty chose you and me to be, a brother and sister of Jesus Christ. God wanted to populate heaven with a whole lot of people who look like Christ. And He chose you to be one of those who populate heaven. That's the whole purpose why we come together as a church. It's good to receive instruction, teaching. But nowadays, you don't need to come to a church to get good teaching. There's such a lot of good teaching on the internet. I know numerous people in Europe, America, Australia, all over India, who tell me that they listen to me on the internet every day. You don't need to go to a church now. And if they're listening every day, it's because they're getting something that's helping them. And so that's a great blessing. There are hundreds of our messages on YouTube that anybody can search and find on any subject. But you can't grow just with that. You need fellowship. It's very important. Think if you had a child who never had any contact with any other children. It was just a studio, sitting in the room, studying. It may be very brilliant, but it would be pretty abnormal. It would be unfit for society. And that's how a Christian can be, who just listens to a whole lot of messages, but doesn't know what fellowship is with other believers. That's why we need a church. I see there's a lot you can get by listening to, you know, a conference like this on the internet. Praise God for those who can't come. That's a second best. But there's one thing that no electronic technology can ever reproduce by any means. That's the presence of the Lord, where two or three gathered together in a church. You can't get that on the internet. It's not possible. You can be blessed, God can speak to you. But the presence of the Lord is where two or three are gathered together in His name, and who love Him and who love one another, and who are gathered in a church. That's why every one of us needs to belong to a good church. It's not like going to a good school. It's not like just going to a good hospital. A church is like a school and like a hospital. But it's more than that. It's a place where we build fellowship with one. It's like a family. Church is family, and in this family we grow in discernment, and we are to grow to become more like Jesus, because heaven's going to be populated with people who look like Christ. And if you believe that, your goal will be to be more like Christ too. And in this verse, Lord, I want to get here pretty quickly. Do you want to? Where you say, I can do nothing of myself unless I see what Dad is doing. Can I really see as a human being how my Lord wants me to live and to be moment by moment dependent on Him? I remember the story of the person who wrote that song, Moment by Moment. It's a lovely song. I think he said that, I heard that song, I need thee every hour. And he said, that's not good enough. I need him moment by moment. And then he wrote that other song, Moment by Moment. And that's the Christian life. Not I need thee every hour, but my moment by moment. The son can do nothing of himself except what he sees his father do. He was always seeking the father for advice all the time. His life was like that. And he would know where to go and what to do and what to say. He was dependent on the Father, and that's how he became such a blessing. And it says the Father loves the Son, John 5:20, and shows him all things. And then he also said in verse 30, these are two great verses that I remember from many, many years ago, nearly 40 years ago. One is verse 19, I can do nothing by myself unless I see the Father. And again he says in verse 30, I do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. That means I don't give my opinion unless I hear what God has to say. We are so quick to give our opinion. A small child, if you ask him something, he's so easy for him to say, I don't know. I don't know how it is. Let me ask Daddy and tell you. But we're so quick to give our opinion. We have opinions on so many things, and we have opinions about so many people. Most of our opinions are 100% wrong. Because we don't know fully everything about other people's lives and everything. The best is not to judge. But if we hear God speaking to us, then we can judge. That's called discernment. The rest of what we call judgment is suspicion. And suspicion is not discernment. A lot of opinions that believers have about others is suspicion. It destroys them. But if they spend a little more time listening to the Father, it's one of the things we've been thinking about right from Friday evening onwards. One thing is needful, what Mary has chosen, and that is to listen, to listen, to listen, to listen. And a good child is like that. A good child is one who listens. The Bible says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Quick to hear and slow to speak. Quick to hear God and slow to give our opinions. Quick to listen to godly men and women. And slow to speak ourselves. That's why God's given us only one mouth and 2 ears. So we're quick to hear and slow to speak. It's great wisdom. He didn't give us 1 ear and 2 tongues. I want to show you Isaiah chapter 50. There's a great verse here. Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has, verse 4. The Lord of God has given me, I was telling you about the tongue and the ears, be quick to hear and slow to speak. We must speak because the Holy Spirit wants to use our tongue. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those 120, there was a flaming tongue on top of everybody's head. And I get a message from that. Very often when I speak in Pentecostal churches and they quote Acts 2:4, which says all the 120 spoke in tongues, I say, that's great. And I say, I speak in tongues too. But before that, there's another verse which comes before they spoke in tongues. It says there was a flaming tongue on top of their heads. And I said, that's what I wanted. The Spirit of God controlling my mother tongue so that I would never speak anything rude, that I would never speak an angry word, that I wouldn't say anything deliberately to hurt any human being, nobody in my home and nobody else. At the same time that I would speak faithfully God's word without fearing man, without seeking to please men, a tongue on fire for God, with the fire of purity and the fire of love. Seek for it. Dear brother, sister, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want the Spirit of God to control your mother tongue, to control your tongue that you will never again speak a rude word to your wife or your husband? Never again. Make that your goal. Never again speak a rude word or an unkind word, even to your children. You'll speak firm words, that's okay. You can speak loudly to children because that's sometimes the only language they understand. That's not evil. It's not anger. But nothing unkind or evil. A tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. A tongue controlled by the law of kindness. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke differently from the way they were speaking till then. A flaming tongue of fire on top of their heads. That was the first mark that they were filled with the Spirit. Make that your goal. That was my goal. And I said, Lord, my tongue has been very evil all these years, even after I was born again. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can control this tongue. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that man's been able to tame lions and tigers and even alligators and all types of snakes and reptiles, and with the tongue nobody can control. It's true. No man's able to tame the tongue. It's only the Holy Spirit. We are able to, you know, be on guard and control ourselves when we are in church or when we are in company whose opinion we respect. That's not a control. That's, we are seeking honor. And when we seek honor, we can do so many things, like control ourselves in so many ways. But the real character of a man is seen when he's alone in the dark, not when he's in company. Your character is seen when you're in the dark, when you're alone, not when you're in company. I say that to myself. My character is not seen when I'm in the company of people. It's when I'm in the dark, when I'm alone, when nobody's around but me. There I see what my character is. So don't fool yourself by apparent spirituality when you're in the presence of other human beings. If you really want to know how spiritual you are, ask yourself what you're in the dark, what you are when you're in the dark, when you're alone, all by yourself. When you're sitting down or lying down by yourself, the thoughts that go through your mind show you what you really are. And never deceive yourself that you are anything other than that. I live by this rule. Because so many people say so many nice things about me, particularly Christians in churches I preach in. And I say, well, I appreciate their expressions of appreciation, but I don't fool myself. Because they don't know what goes on in my thoughts. And I say, Lord, I want to live before your face. I never want to fool myself. 10,000 people calling me a prophet will not make me a prophet. 10,000 people calling me a devil will not make me a devil. The reproach of men, the appreciation of men, both are fit for the trash can. Keep that in mind. What you are when you're alone, what you are in the dark, that's what you are. The way you use your tongue is a pretty good indication of your spirituality. In the olden days, when doctors didn't have all the instruments that they have today, 200-300 years ago, when doctors would go house to house examining patients, when they saw a sick person, the first thing they would ask him is, stick out your tongue. Let me see that and I'll tell you whether you're sick or not. I tell you, it's the truth. That's the way that's the first thing the doctor asked a person to do in the olden days. Let me see your tongue. And you could make out from the person's the coating and things like that on the tongue whether the guy was sick. It's the same today. James chapter 1 verse 26 says, a man who cannot control his tongue, his entire Christianity is worth zero. However much knowledge he may have, however many conferences he goes to, even if he speaks in unknown tongues and does miracles, if he cannot control his mother tongue, his Christianity is worth zero. I took that seriously. I don't know whether you take these words of God seriously. To me, this is the manufacturer's instructions. It's a scan. It's a book that gives me a scan of my inner life. And I took it seriously. I say, Lord, I don't want to end my life with my Christianity worth zero. I started my life like that. When I was born again, my Christianity was worth zero because I couldn't control my tongue. But I don't want to end my life like that. I want my Christianity to be worth something before I finish this earth, life on earth. I hope you're moving in that direction. I hope it's getting better and better every year. Ask your wife. Tell her to give an honest opinion. Ask your husband to give you an honest opinion. It's very important, brothers. You know, I don't want to have a wrong assessment of my own spiritual condition. So here, Isaiah 50 verse 4 is a prophecy concerning Jesus. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple. Wow. the tongue of a disciple. It says the Father gave Jesus that. And I say, Lord, can you give me that? Can you please give me the tongue of a disciple? That I may know how to sustain a weary one with a word. What a wonderful gift. Maybe you can't give money to somebody. We are not so rich. But I can sustain a weary one with something better than money, with a word from God. That's how Jesus lived. How did he get that right word? You know how he used to just sometimes speak one word and comfort people? He didn't have to give a huge sermon. We always think that serving God is preaching, sharing in the meetings, saying something very clever. If in your church you have sharing meetings and you want to share something very clever and you pat yourself on the back that you shared something very clever that everybody appreciated in the meeting, well, that's fine. But what about those people who don't have the ability to speak like you? Do you need to speak many words? Do you know that you can sustain a weary person whom you meet somewhere, who comes to visit your house, or you visit somebody's house, or you meet somebody you know in a mall or somewhere else in a store, and that you have a word from God just to give to that person, and you don't even know that person's need? You just shared something God put on your heart and it was prophetic. That one sentence was prophetic. The Lord says, I'll pour out my spirit on my sons and daughters and they will prophesy. That is prophecy. If you want to know one of the best definitions of prophecy, here it is. Isaiah 50 verse 4. And every child of God can have this. I will pour out my spirit, it says in Acts 2:17, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. On my slaves, that means the lowest levels of society. You may be the lowest, poorest person in this church and the most introverted and the one with the most feeling of inferiority in this church. God says, I'll pour my spirit upon you and you'll have a word to sustain others. You may never stand in the pulpit, never speak great, be a great preacher. But you'll find at the end of your life, when you stand before the Lord on the final day, that probably you blessed hundreds of people more than preachers did. You think you can have such a ministry? Some sister sitting here? You can. Don't let the devil weigh you down with feelings of inferiority and you're nothing and you'll never accomplish anything. That's a lot of rubbish. If you're a child of God, God can do amazing things through you. If you'll allow yourself to be completely surrendered to him and say, Lord, I want to be like a little child in evil and I want to grow and mature in understanding. Lord, more and more I want to go downwards in the knowledge of evil. I don't want to know all the gossip that's going around about other people. I don't want to know who's marrying who and who's getting pregnant, and I'm not interested in these things. It doesn't help me in any way. All this information that we store up in our head, useless information about other people's lives and how somebody failed here and how somebody's daughter is going astray there and somebody's son is doing this, I'm not interested. If I can help them, by all means. But otherwise, I'm not interested in a whole lot of information that a whole lot of people want to give me. I say, sorry, I'm not interested, brother. Go and tell somebody all that rubbish. Don't dump your garbage into my life. I have space in my heart to listen to what God has to say to me. If only we can do that. It's very easy. You just have to determine that I've accumulated enough evil in my life. I want to go downwards now. I want to reduce this garbage in my life. Little by little by little by little, and become a child. And in discernment, I want to grow and grow and grow and know God's ways. Not just be excited with God's actions. So how did Jesus have this tongue that could speak a right word to people? To live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked. Here's the answer. Isaiah 50 verse 4. My father woke me up morning by morning and woke up my ear to listen as a disciple. That's how I got the tongue of a disciple. If you want the tongue of a disciple, you got to have the ear of a disciple. Morning by morning. Now, I'm not talking about a quiet time. It's a very popular thing in evangelical circles to have a quiet time. I'm not against it. In my early Christian life, I was taught to have a quiet time. Spend 15 minutes, half an hour with the Bible. Excellent habit. I did it. And anyone who doesn't have the habit of reading the Bible every morning, I would encourage you to do it. If you're a mother with small children, doesn't matter if you can't do it in the morning. I remember when we had little children, my wife would never have time in the morning. She would have time to read the Bible late at night after the children were asleep. But find some time every day to read the scriptures. And now we have it on phones and everywhere, the computers and all over. You can read the Bible anywhere. But get to know it. But this is more than that. What I'm trying to say, this is more than it's based on reading the Bible, but it's a listening ear. And when it says he woke up my ear in the morning to listen, it doesn't mean he shut it after half an hour. No. It's not that after I had my half an hour quiet time, I stopped listening to God, and now I finished my quiet time with God. Now I've got to listen to what's happening around in the world. No. He woke me up in the morning to listen, and I never stopped listening till I went to bed. In the midst of all the other work that we do, to have a Martha's hands but a Mary's ear all the time. The trouble with Martha was not that she was sacrificially serving, that was a very good thing, but she didn't have a listening ear. We must have both the hands of a Martha and the ear of a Mary, and it's possible. It's possible for every one of us to have both. So, he woke me up morning by morning to listen. This is the little child, you know. Daddy, I don't know. Can you teach me something? What am I supposed to do today? My life has been so blessed since I've developed this habit of, because I have to minister so often in so many places and I don't know the needs of anybody, I say, Lord, I don't know, but you know, and if you give me a word, I'll say it. I want to tune my ear always to listen to what God has to say to me. And very often when I make up my mind, I think this is what I'll share with this person, God changes it. We must be willing to change. So important. We can look at something and have an opinion. The other day, the Lord showed me this from 1 Samuel chapter 16. It really blessed my heart as I saw it there. You know, when Samuel, you know how Samuel was from this childhood, he had the habit of listening. He was like Mary. He was a little child and he heard a voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. He thought it was old priest Eli calling him. And a couple of times he went to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. Maybe God's calling you. So next time he told Samuel, you see, Eli was an old man who knew all the theories in the Bible but was deaf as far as God's voice is concerned. He couldn't hear God at all. A lot of old preachers like that. A lot of old Christians like that, who've been Christians for 20, 30 years, they can't hear God at all. They've disobeyed God so much in their life that they become deaf. When his children were going astray, he wouldn't correct them. They became more deaf. But Samuel, as a little child, he heard God saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, tell God. Eli told him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What a beautiful attitude for us to have. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm not so busy. I want to hear what you have to say to me. And he grew up like that, listening, 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 and he became a prophet in Israel. That's how prophets are made. Bible teachers come by study of the Bible, but prophets come by listening to what God has to say. And you read in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, I finished with Saul. You've got to appoint a new king. I want you to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. And I've selected one of his, verse 1, one of his sons to be my king, new king. 1 Samuel 16:1. So Samuel goes along to Jesse's house and says, please bring all your sons along here because one of them is going to be the king. Verse 6. And Eliab, the eldest, walked in. And Samuel looked at him and said, wow, what a tall, handsome, good-looking man. Surely this is the one who is to be the king of Israel. He thought like that. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance, verse 7, or at his height. These things mean nothing to me. How good looking a person is, how tall he is, how smart he is, these things mean nothing to me. Because God doesn't look as man looks. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. It's one of the great verses in the Old Testament. You must never forget it. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But the thing that struck me there was that before Samuel spoke, he immediately felt a check in his heart. No. Don't anoint him. Wow. How good that was. Supposing Samuel had gone by his own thoughts. Says, surely this is the one who is to be the king whom the Lord has selected. And he takes out his oil and pours it on his head. What in the world would happen then? How can you cancel that? And say, hey, I'm sorry, let me rub off that oil from your head. You're not the one. That would have been terrible. But before he could take out his little flask of oil, he heard God saying, no. That really spoke to me, and I said, Lord, sometimes thoughts come into my mind, they may not be from you. Samuel was a great prophet. He'd been listening to God for so many years, and even he could make a mistake. Be humble enough to acknowledge that even though you're a believer for many years, you could have thoughts which are not from God. I don't mean evil thoughts. Good thoughts. Wasn't it a good thought to anoint a king as Israel, but it's not from God? And that's the thing that came to me, Lord, when good thoughts come to me, the good is the enemy of the best. It's a lovely proverb which I never forget. The good is the enemy of the best. You can choose the good and miss the best. I think a lot of Christians are doing that. All things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. That's what Paul said. And a spiritual man, from among the 100 lawful things, he selects the one profitable thing and does that or speaks that. So here Samuel was about to choose something good, but he was going to miss the best. And he was sensitive immediately. Then this voice of God said, no, not him. That's great, you know, to be able to listen to God. It was not just that Samuel had a quiet time in the morning for half an hour. His ear was open the whole day. A lot of people satisfy their conscience by saying, well, I read my Bible 15 minutes in the morning or half an hour in the morning. I'm okay for the day. You're not. In the olden days, for 1400 years, there was no printed Bible after Christ. The first printed Bibles came around 1500 AD. How did people have a quiet time in the morning? And you didn't have a Bible at home. Were there no men of God for 1400 years? It's amazing. That song we sang just now, Jesus, the very thought of thee, was written around 1100, before there were printed Bibles. There were godly men there who could say, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter fast thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. They were men of God. And by the way, he was a Roman Catholic, Bernard of Clairvaux. They listened. That's what today's Christians have missed so much. You need to listen like little children. The son can do nothing except what he sees the father do. We got to humble ourselves. I was speaking yesterday about coming to a zero point. losing confidence in our own ability to do God's work. In the world, we need tremendous self-confidence. No company will accept you as a sales representative if you lack self-confidence, or to work for them if you lack self-confidence. In anything, even if you're doing your own, maybe you're a farmer, you need to have a lot of confidence in your own ability to sow seed and harvest, or whatever work you do, all of you doing different works, you need to have confidence in what you're doing. Yeah, I can handle this, I can manage my finances, I can earn my own living. You need a lot of self-confidence out there in the world, but when it comes to spiritual things, you have to have zero self-confidence. And that's, I believe, where many Christians are, you know, don't seem to distinguish between that secular world and the spiritual world. We can be very efficient with self-confidence in the secular activities, in the area where we have got expertise. But when it comes to God's Word, no self-confidence. All the symbols in the Old Testament, you know, the little things that are described in the Old Testament, all have a meaning. Coming out of Egypt, coming into Canaan has a meaning, wandering in the wilderness has a meaning. The tabernacle, every part of the tabernacle had a meaning. The three parts of the tabernacle corresponding to man's body, soul, and spirit all had a meaning. God dwelling in the most holy place had a meaning. The Sabbath pictured a life of rest. Everything, tithing, was to prove that we put God first in everything. That was the purpose of tithing. What was the meaning of circumcision? If everything in the Old Testament had a meaning, circumcision had a meaning too. And it's a very important meaning, because the Lord said, if anybody in Israel is not circumcised, he's cut off from God's people. It's a very severe thing, punishment. If you were not circumcised, you could not be a part of God's people in the Old Testament. The Lord told that to Abraham, every one of your seed must be circumcised. That's the mark of the covenant with me. What is the meaning of that for us today? It's described for us in Philippians chapter 3. Everything in the Old Testament is explained for us in the New Testament. Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision. We in the New Covenant, that was an old covenant circumcision. We are the true circumcision, the last part of that verse, who have zero confidence in the flesh. Who have zero self-confidence when it comes to spiritual things. Circumcision was a cutting off of the flesh and casting it away. On the eighth day, a male child, the circumcision, they would cut off the flesh and throw it away. And try to be a complete circumcision. And the Holy Spirit says through Paul, the meaning for it today is you cut off all confidence in the flesh, in self. So that's the mark of the covenant. No confidence in self. Do you have that? Do you have the mark of the covenant in your life? We are the true circumcision. We have no confidence in the flesh, but we worship in the Spirit and we glory in Christ. That means we are dependent on the Holy Spirit now, not upon ourselves. It's not that we are floating around like zombies without a mind. We have replaced confidence in ourselves with confidence in the Holy Spirit. It's not that I say I can't do anything. You know, there are two types of people who are useless to God. Those who feel I can do everything, and those who feel I can do nothing. Both are useless to God. Then who is useful? The one who acknowledges I can do nothing without the Lord, but in Christ I can do all things. It's two sides of the coin. One side is John 15 verse 5. Apart from me you can do nothing, the Lord says. And the other side of the coin is Philippians 4:13. With Christ I can do everything. If you got only one side, apart from Christ I can do nothing, that's a counterfeit coin. A coin that's only printed on one side is a counterfeit coin. You need to have this on the other side of that coin. With Christ, I can do everything God wants me to do. I believe that. I want you to have that self-confidence, brothers and sisters. To have this confidence that whatever God wants you to do in your life for the body of Christ on earth, whatever you're supposed to accomplish before you leave this earth, you can finish the work God planned for you to do when you were born. Even though you have failed so much, God can still enable you to finish the work He called you to do. Don't sit in misery over missed opportunities and the way you messed up your life. That way you'll never get anywhere. You say, Lord, I'm going to put all that behind me, forgetting the things that are behind. I'm going to forget my past failures. I'm going to forget my past successes. I'm going to press on. Before I finish life on earth, I want to finish what you plan for me to do. I believe I can do it. Full confidence in the Holy Spirit. So these are two opposites. No confidence in the flesh, but total confidence in the Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. John 15:5, like the branch in the tree, if it's cut off, that's the end of that branch. Even if it's been 50 years in that tree and brought fruit for years, there are many men like that who've been very useful to God, and then one day they become proud. Proud is another way of saying self-confident. They are like a branch cut off. That's the end. They dry up, they fall into sin, and they become proud and arrogant and become useless to God. I believe many of these great TV evangelists and preachers are useless to God. I mean, their very arrogance shows me that they're not men of God. I don't know whether you see that. I don't care how well they can preach. I believe the devil can preach very well. But I'm not impressed by all that. What impresses me most in any man of God is humility, because that is the primary characteristic of Christ. No confidence in self. No feeling that I can accomplish something. No feeling that I have accomplished something. In everything, giving glory to God. So, this is what it means. Because I have no confidence in myself when it comes to spiritual things, I have to hear God all the time. The Son can do nothing of Himself. This is what it means to be like a little child. A little child can hardly do anything. If you ask him to do something, he says, Lord, Dad, teach me. What is 2 + 2? Teach me. I want to learn. It's always learning. I want to be like a little child, wanting to learn and hear. And when Jesus heard what he heard, he could share with people and solve a problem, help people. You know that place where it says the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, wanted to stone her to death. Now the interesting thing there is that was correct according to the law. That's described in John chapter 8. There was a specific commandment in the law that said a woman caught in adultery must be stoned to death. And do you know who gave that law to Moses? Jesus from heaven, before he came to earth. From heaven, he was not known as Jesus then, he was the eternal Son of God. Jesus gave that law to Moses. What law did he give Moses? A woman caught in adultery must be stoned to death. And now the same Jesus has come to earth. I mean, the Pharisees don't know it's the same Jesus, but he knows. Master, Moses commanded us that a woman caught in adultery must be stoned to death. And Jesus knows that's the law he gave. Now what's he going to do? Violate the same law he gave? So it says he bent down and wrote on the ground. A lot of people have tried to figure out what he wrote on the ground. I mean, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I don't want to imagine. But from my experience, I feel he was just probably just doodling and saying, Father, what should I say now? He was human. Father, what shall I say? And he gets a word. Tell them, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. That's it. He didn't say, cancel it. I ignore it. He couldn't say that. That'd be canceling the law. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. And it says, it's very interesting. That means, which of you haven't committed adultery in your mind? And it says the oldest guy went out first. Verse 9, and one by one, right down to the youngest one, they all left. And then there was one man left without sin who was qualified to throw stones and fulfill the law and kill the woman and keep the law. The very law Jesus gave, he was qualified. According to his own standard, he was qualified. But he doesn't throw stones. You know, that is one scripture, not the only one, which taught me that Jesus did not live by the letter of the law. He kept the spirit of the law. I've met lots of legalists in Christendom who are always sticklers for the letter of the law. Stone her to death. Here's the verse. Deuteronomy chapter this, verse this. And Jesus kept the spirit of the law. He said, I don't condemn you. I'm qualified to stone you to death because I've never sinned. But I didn't come to earth to stone women to death. I did not come to earth to condemn people. God didn't send the Son to earth to condemn people, but to save them. I haven't come to condemn you, I've come to save you. So I don't condemn you. I don't say that adultery is not serious. It's very serious. So don't ever do it again. Because the Old Testament law which Jesus gave Moses from heaven was to teach people the seriousness of adultery. It's not because God wanted to reduce the population among Israel by killing people. Jesus doesn't carry stones in his pocket. I hope you don't carry any stones either. I don't want to carry any stones in my pocket to throw at people. A lot of preachers do. I know preachers who stand in a pulpit and they got something they want to hit somebody over there with, and they got a verse to fling at that person, another verse to fling at that sister who's something or the other. No. We don't throw stones. We don't throw stones even when we are in personal conversation. If you throw stones at people, you're not like Jesus, even where the other person's wrong. It's a wonderful thing to be able to listen to God, to know exactly what to say, and then to know exactly what to do. Jesus' heart was filled with compassion for sinners. And I'll tell you one thing. If your heart is filled like Jesus with compassion for sinners, you'll always know the right thing to do. I remember, because I preach so much, I've sought the Lord, and because I have to counsel so much, I've sought the Lord. Lord, how can I know that you'll always stand by me when I stand in a pulpit? And you'll always be with me when I'm counseling somebody. How can I be absolutely sure? Because, you know, people depend, so a lot of people respect me so much, they depend so much on the advice I give them. Despite my telling them, don't do that till you seek the Lord about it, they still trust my advice so much. I say, Lord, I'm scared to give advice to people. How can I be sure that I'm, as far as possible, speaking the mind of God? And this is what the Lord's told me. Fill your heart with two things. Fill your heart with my word, and fill your heart with love for my people. That's all. And I'll always give you a word, whether it's in personal counseling or to any church that you ever have to speak at. I will always give you the appropriate word for people there, even though you don't know anybody there. All you need is fill your heart with my word. And there's a lot of difference between filling your mind with God's word and filling your heart with God's word. A lot of people have filled their mind with God's word. For the word of God to go down from the mind to the heart, all it requires is obedience. If what you hear, everything you hear, you obey, it goes down into your heart. Whatever you don't obey remains in your mind. Maybe accurate, but it can be a letter that kills. The letter kills. But when you obey, it goes down into your heart and it comes in love. And your heart is filled with love for God's people. And I want to say that to all of you. There's no partiality with God. I believe God wants all of us to be His witnesses. It's not only certain select people. Some are called to be prophets and teachers, but all are called to be witnesses. A witness must be one who is willing to speak. Even if you speak a few words, here's the secret. Fill your heart with God's word. Fill your heart with love for God's people. Be an example. Sometimes we have to speak strong words also. Sure. Jesus sometimes spoke strong words. You know, a lot of people tell me in India sometimes, "Brother Zach, you're so hard in the way you preach." I say, not always, but sometimes I have to be. I'm not as hard as Jesus. I say, I want to give you an example of how Jesus spoke. After speaking about children, we are talking about children being the greatest in God's kingdom. Please turn with me to Matthew 18. When the disciples asked him, who is the greatest in God's kingdom? He said, I say to you, unless you're converted, verse 3, and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. To me, the message of the gospel is this. Hear me. Hear the word of the Lord. The message of the gospel is this, that you can become a little child once again. Does that excite you? It excites me. Lord, can you give me the purity in my eyes of a little child, that I can look with pure eyes at people? What a gospel. Wow! Can you make my impure eyes pure again? The Bible speaks in Proverbs 6 about haughty eyes, pride. There's a lot of pride in our eyes because we know so much. We've accomplished so much. Lord, can you give me the eyes of a child who's accomplished nothing? Nothing to boast about. What a message, the message of the gospel. You can be like a child once again. The innocence, the lack of memory of evil. You know, you pinch a little child today for whatever reason in a crib and come back tomorrow, he'll smile at you. He doesn't remember you're the one who hurt it yesterday. What a wonderful thing to be like a child. I don't even remember you're the one who hurt me yesterday. It's great. If you're serious, this is the message of the gospel. You can be like a little child once again in evil and grow in discernment as a man. Matthew 18. Whoever humbles himself, verse 4, like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in relation to little children in the church, receive little children in my name. If you receive a little child, you receive me. In another place, Jesus said, if you receive an apostle, you receive me. Jesus told his apostles, whoever receives you in my name receives me. But there are not many apostles in the world. But there are plenty of children. So they're a good substitute for apostles. Did you know that? If you receive an apostle in Jesus' name, you receive Jesus. If you receive a child in Jesus' name, you receive Jesus too. I say, Lord, that's easy because not so many apostles around. And then listen to these, some of the hardest words that Jesus ever spoke. And I want to paraphrase it to make it really sink home. If you are one of those who by your action or your words stumble one of these little children in the church or in your home, stumble them, make them trip in the way they should be going. You know what you should do? On your way home, go by a hardware store and buy a millstone, and a really heavy one. If you can get something that weighs about 1,000 pounds, that'll be great. A really heavy one. He used the word heavy, by the way. a really heavy stone with a good hook on it. And then get a good strong rope, one that won't break, one that can take the weight of 1,000 pounds. And go to the nearest large body of water, lake, river, sea, and tie this firmly around your neck, this millstone, with 2 or 3 strong knots so that it won't come off, and jump in the river. I tell people, have you ever heard me speak like that? This is the meek and mild Jesus speaking. Many people have got a one-sided opinion of Jesus. Who was he speaking to? People who stumble, little children. Don't stumble children by the way you speak. Sisters, don't stumble children by the way you dress. Little children, watch older women, how they dress. And I tell you, there's a lot of immodesty in the world today. I pray it'll never come to this church. There are very subtle ways the devil comes in. And immodest dressing is one of those ways, where women who are born again but who don't have a passionate desire to be godly, don't have a passionate desire to be an example, they see these magazines and see these fashions, the latest fashions, the way the people, the film stars dress and all the models dress and others dress and all types of things, and they like to be a little fashionable. Well, that's okay. I'm not saying we should dress like people dressed in the 18th century or something like that, but make sure it doesn't become immodest. That you don't reveal so much of your body by exposure or by tight-fitting clothes or by low necklines provoke men to lust. I wish you women would know how weak every man is in the area of sexual lust. They already have a battle as it is in this wicked world. Don't add to it by you becoming one more source of temptation. Get rid of those clothes if you have them. And don't ever follow the examples there. I know in India also, my wife very often has to stitch some of her own blouses because the tailors, you don't get blouses that are modest in the stores. And when you give it to a tailor, you have to specifically tell them, I don't want it stitched according to the latest fashion. And the tailor thinks you're crazy. They say, nobody dresses like that. They say, oh, this, you have to tell them, that's okay, I dress like that. I remember one father of a young girl in our church coming to me and saying, Brother Zach, my little girl tells me, why can't I dress like that young sister? See, our church is open. We don't sort of say nobody can come to our church unless you're a member. A lot of people come and they're slowly becoming members, and during that period they could be dressed. We don't allow any really immodest dress. If it's immodest, I'll speak to the girl's father or her husband, or if she doesn't have either, then I will speak to her directly, lovingly, just like my daughter. I'll assume that she did not know, and I'll speak to her lovingly and say exactly what I'm saying right now. So this brother came to me and said, my girl says, why can't I dress like that lad, Daddy? What shall I say to her? I said, this is what you must tell her. In the ancient paradise called Eden, there were 2 trees. One was bad, one was good. And God sent Adam in there, and he had to make a choice. And I said, even if our church is like paradise, like Eden, You may have to make a choice. There are some wonderful sisters here, I said, in our church, who dress so modestly, who I'm proud of, that they're so different from the world in the place of work, in their colleges and schools they go to. And there are also a few whose parents are not strict enough with them, or whose husbands are not strict enough with them, who for the sake of peace at home allow their wives to dress immodestly. They know it's wrong. I'm sure those husbands know it's wrong. But they don't have the courage to tell their wives it's not right for a godly woman to dress like that. So I say, your daughter's got a choice in this church. And she can choose whom to follow. So there is a choice. And if anyone causes a little one to stumble, I told you, you need to go to the hardware store and get a really heavy millstone and get a rope and go and drown in the sea. The Lord takes it very seriously when new people coming to the church, young ones growing up, are seeing someone whom they think is a mature saint dressed like that or behave like that. I hope none of us will stumble the little ones. It's very important, dear brothers and sisters. If we have failed, there's a wonderful verse. I always quote that, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooks. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And the Lord says, I will not remember your sin anymore. Great. I rejoice in that because I stand before God as one who's never sinned. I've probably done a lot more stupid things than you have, but God's forgiven me. I stand before God today as one who's never sinned. I thank God for the days when God overlooked my ignorance, my days of ignorance He overlooked. But I feel so ashamed of the way I let the Lord down that I say, Lord, I want to make up for it in the days to come by really living wholeheartedly for You. I missed so many years of my life because I did not know the new covenant. I never knew the new covenant till I was about 36, 37 years old. And I tell young people in our church, you guys are 17 years old and you're hearing these truths which I never heard for nearly 20 years after I was converted. How lucky you are. You can start the race now and run. But I said, I don't think you'll overtake me, even though I started late. Because I have repented so deeply about my past that I'm running full speed. And you guys, I don't see many of you running full speed, even though you know so much, because you haven't failed the Lord so much. Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. Do you recognize you've been forgiven much? Then you'll love much. You'll run top speed this race in the footsteps of Jesus. And the Lord wants such people. And I believe the Lord's raised up this church to be a witness here. He's given you two fine elders. I listen to them and I see the anointing upon their life. And sometimes I say, Lord, I don't need to come to this church anymore. Let me go somewhere else. This church is doing okay. They've got men who will preach the truth, who are in fellowship with each other. I hope you appreciate the fact that God's given you such good elders. It's not true. I've been to many churches and they do anything to have the type of elders you have here. Be grateful for God's gifts to you. Seek to be in a church where you can grow spiritually, where your children can grow in godliness. We want this church to be like that. Open to the Holy Spirit's leading, listening, always hearing what God wants to say. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, help us to hear You all the time. We know that everything You say is for our eternal good. You have our very best at heart. You say, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. so that you'll never face calamity in your life. Help us, Lord, to take your word seriously, to walk in your footsteps. Lord Jesus, bless this church mightily. Let it be like a flaming light in this area that will draw many people to you like the flame on the tabernacle of old. The glory of God that people will see for far distances. And bring into this church all those who you see need the help that this church can give and who need the shepherding that this church can give. And who are seeking for a godly life. We know there are few. We don't look for large numbers, but we pray you'll bring in those few so that they can be built up together here to be a body that glorifies you. And we pray that those who are slack and sluggish, Lord, you'll stir them up so that there will be no one without the flame of the Spirit burning in their hearts. Thank you for hearing us. I pray you'll bless the elders of this church. Anoint them, give them the gift of prophecy, a heart of love and compassion, but a heart that firmly seeks your glory and the eternal good of people, and never to seek to please men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.